And one of the men in that church, his name is James Thompson. His wife is Sandra, and he died. Yeah, James died in a motorcycle accident this week. And so we're going to pray for Sandra Thompson and the family as they grieve in this time, and ask, why, O Lord? Why God? And in this time of mourning, we're going to mourn with them due to our spiritual connection to them, being one in Christ with them. And we're also going to also be thinking about the Craig family who are not here today because of sickness in the family, and also those who need jobs. So raise your hand if you need a job. Quite a few of us graduating. We're going to pray for that. That's people thinking about next steps, whether it be college for next year, grad school for next year, jobs. We're going to ask God in a direct way to open the door for those things this morning. So let's now go to morning prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, Lord, you are near to the brokenhearted. You're near the brokenhearted. Many of us can identify a time in our lives where we sat and all we had was the comfort that you were with us in our broken hearts, in our tears, in our loss. And we feel the weight of that. We know that a dear family in Edmond this morning is feeling that. And we know that you are not unacquainted with our griefs. But Jesus, when you walked in flesh, you bore the weight of loss as you mourned your friend, as you mourned the loss due to sin in our world, as you mourned the suffering and the abuse that you took. Lord, we look to you now as one who has not taken off your flesh, but still bears the marks of scars from this world, still bears the weight of enduring all this, yet without sin. You went deep into the night, night after night, praying to your Father in heaven, Lord Jesus. And so we come to you for Sandra's sake, knowing she may have no strength at all to pray. And we ask that you would pray for her, that you would lift up those same kind of prayers that you prayed in John 17 for all those who will believe. We thank you for the oneness that we have in faith, hope, and love with her. And we pray that those promises would be sweeter and sweeter and sweeter as she wrestles with you in prayer, as the family wrestles with you in prayer, and as the church meets them in their need. Lord, we pray that you would bind together them in unity, in sweet fellowship, in communion, knowing that there will be a day in which partings will be no more, where there will be reconciliation, who will cross over the river like the Jordan, and we will be united with one another and with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we thank you for that promise. Pray that you will be with the Thompson family, their tears and their loss, and that they feel a special presence of you today in their greeting and mourning. Lord, that would you be with those who are experiencing times of uncertainty, disorientation, not knowing where the next job will be, not knowing where the next paycheck will come from, not knowing what the next move would be, whether it be school or work. Lord, we pray that you would give direction, that you would work references even to be honest, truthful, and beneficial to placing each of the candidates who are looking for jobs. We thank you for Jesse, for Jordan, for Daniel, for Zach especially, and ask for your hand to be upon them to lead them to the place you have for them. Thank you for the help us to in the days where we do feel contentment and we arrive in that place that you prepared for us, to not take it for granted, but know that it's a gift from your hand. to give you the glory, to give you the rejoicing that is demanded, because nothing is entitled to us, but it's all your grace and your mercy. So we give you thanks. We thank you for restful times we can gather around and worship you this day. We pray for this church plant. Lord, as plants spring up from the ground and are vulnerable, we are very vulnerable. We're vulnerable to your attacks, to the attacks of Satan. We're vulnerable to the enemy. The enemy does not want to see another church that loves you develop. And so we ask that you would protect us from fiery darts, attacks. Lord, give us hope in you and a real unity around your truth and your mission, that we would go forward and bring others along with us on the journey, doing your will, and being a church for Norman, a church that loves the gospel, loves Christ, loves to see your kingdom go forward. Lord, we pray for these things, for your glory, your name's sake. Pray also for the Craigs, for their healing, for the sickness in their family to go away, for you knit them back up to health, that we might be reunited with us soon. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. As we get into the Word today, you're going to want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We have been going through Luke since December, and we're not really big on the church calendar here. A lot of churches are not big on the church calendar. And we picked the Gospel of Luke in December as our next book, sort of in line with the church calendar, because it allowed us to get to the birth of Jesus at the appropriate time of the year. Now, we're not going to get to the resurrection at the appropriate time of the year, because we're not going to get there next week. But we will allude to it in our message, as we do every week. And we're going to be hitting Luke 6 today, thinking about the king, and appropriately thinking about how to build a kingdom, you need king's men. You need apostles. So as we're going to read this, be looking at how Jesus extends his ministry through apostles. Look at these words in Luke chapter 6. As we keep on moving through Luke together, if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, reminds you, beloved, it is the very written word of God. Let's pay heed. In these days Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him. And he healed of their diseases, and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to teach him, for power came out from him and healed them all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. When you're reading a document, it's very important to know what kind of document you are reading, is it not? If you get an OG&E bill, you're expecting what? You're not expecting a lot of narrative on there. You're expecting, give me the numbers, how much do I owe you this month? That kind of thing. You know what you're dealing with, and you don't expect a story, you just want the numbers. If you're reading a princess book, you're expecting this is going to be pleasing to your daughter, there's going to be a moral of the story, that kind of thing. You just have expectations. You're looking at a princess book. If you're looking at a Harry Potter novel, that's a whole nother thing. You're expecting magic. You're expecting a fantasy story. Friendship. reading a history book, you're expecting it to accurately recall past events. If you're reading a cookbook, what are you expecting? List of ingredients, here's the procedure. If you're looking at a self-help book, you're expecting nonfiction. You're expecting someone's, you know, opinion of what you need to do to get your life together. Now, when you're looking at a gospel, it's totally different. I don't know if you thought about, what are we reading here? It's just like a block of text from the Bible. But what is this genre? What is a gospel? And it's not just someone's opinion. It is history. It's distant history, in fact. But this is not just a command. It's quite obviously a story here. It's telling you what Jesus did. It's presented as straightforward history, and it is. But it's not just history. It's a story that, if believed, will change your entire destiny. You ever thought about what does the word gospel mean? Gospel. You might think no more of it than maybe a musical genre. You know, gospel. Those gospel people who sing gospel songs, four-part harmony, things like that. Gospel is defined as good news. It's really good news. So it's, by definition, something that happened in the past that's presented to you as, that's amazing, I can't believe it. And if it's true, it changes everything. And what the story's about is that we all have a sin problem, and that God Himself, out of His love for His people, fixes that sin problem, particularly by His Son stepping into my position and dying for me, to atone for me and forgive my sins. You can't understand the gospel if you misunderstood what it is. That's what it is. And so as you're thinking about what it is, it's about God going out, setting out as the hero of the story in Jesus to forgive me of my sins, atone for me through His death and His resurrection from the dead. If that's what it is, why have this list of the apostles right here in this text? Why have this not just here, but also in Matthew and in Mark and actually even in Acts? Four times the Bible, centering around the gospel news, lists out the apostles. It's kind of like a momentum killer. It's just, hey, here's a list of people. And you might not even know who they are. How many of these guys could you name before we read them? Maybe Peter, maybe John, maybe James. You know, a few of them. Judas, of course, he's kind of a big deal in the story. You think about it, why is this in here? Why does it matter? Why do we just read this? It's a short portion. It doesn't explicitly mention anything about forgiving me of my sins. You know, it's in there a lot. But why this? Well, you got to think about what is a disciple, what is an apostle, and what is 12. These are maybe terms you might not know. Might not be aware of. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows another. A disciple is someone who has an intimate connection with a teacher. Disciple. A disciple has left things behind to follow their leader. And we've seen that happen as we read through the Gospel of Luke, that people have been called by Jesus and become His disciples. And then Jesus is going to go and pick apostles. Now, apostles are messengers. They're messengers. They've been commissioned to deliver the goods, the message. They are telling what the master or the leader says. And the apostles have been sent. They're given authority by Jesus. They have power that Jesus has. And one thing that's unique about the apostles is they all will encounter the resurrected Jesus. They've all seen Jesus resurrected from the dead. And that's what makes an apostle. So if you look, someday you're going to see this when you come to our church, you're going to see a list of officers in our church. And there will be deacons, there will be elders, be the pastor. There will be no apostles on there. There will be no apostles in our church because the apostles are in heaven. They're with Jesus. They had a foundational role to play, a very important role to play in the church. But they are done with their job. They began what we're doing right now, and they're not replaceable. They're irreplaceable parts of the story. So it's unique, though, because this office did not exist in the first 39 books of the Bible in the Old Testament, but the New Testament seems to carry on and on and on about this. So apostles sent by Jesus, very important. They indicate something new. If you look in that text, you've got a bunch of disciples, all Jewish people, and then, you know, where those people come from? They came from the 12 tribes of Israel. This number 12 all the time. When Moses goes up on the Sinai, meets with God, he makes 12 pillars. 12, and the priestly garments have 12s on them. 12 is everywhere. Why is 12 everywhere? It goes back to the 12 tribes thing. This is the complete people of God, and it keeps being set forward. So out of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus calls 12 individuals, 12 men, 12 people. And so out of the old, he's creating something new. He's bringing the message forward. He's bringing the kingdom of God forward, and the gospel, or the good news, this news that you need to hear, is coming out of the old, not replacing the old, but being brought out of it. And it's this, he's creating a kingdom, and it's being founded by men. And you think, well, why didn't he just do it with, like, why not just skip the middleman? You know, why not do that? Well, this is the way God always works. He always usually works with secondary means that he establishes. And so when you're thinking through that, you're thinking like, well, you know, it could miraculously just put churches everywhere and we could all hear the gospel. He doesn't do that. Just like he didn't raise you miraculously, but he gave you real parents. He gave you real interactions in your life and real stories and events to shape you into what you are. This is the way God works, because people are the crown of his creation. They're image bearers. They have unique dignity and honor and worth, and they present God to people. That's the way God made the world, is that ordinarily people are made to reflect God's glory and are the pinnacle of his creation. If you want to go see the beauties of God and all he's made, you don't have to go to the Rocky Mountains. You can just go to Art Walk. You can. You just see all the variety of people. You can go to Bourbon Street and see the variety of people. You can see them because that is the glory of God. We are important. And if God's going to build a kingdom, he's not going to leave people out of it. He's going to call people like Bartholomew. I don't even know much about him. He's pretty anonymous. James, the son of Alphaeus. That's about all we know. Some we do know. Simon, who is Peter. Jesus renames him. You know, who are these people? That's the first question. Who are the apostolic men? He's going to use these men. Who are they? We've got to know who they are. We answer the questions multifaceted. First, Luke is going to tell us that the apostles were chosen after all night praying. You see that in verse 12? He spent all night praying. How many of you have spent all night praying over a decision before? Like, this is a major deal. He's going to present his apostles out of all the multitude of those who are gathered around him. He's going to pick 12 of them. And you think about how do we become leaders today? I was asking my friend Ryan, how did you know you're a leader? He's like, I still don't know I'm a leader. Like, we don't know we're leaders. Like, how do you know you're a leader? Well, I guess you have people following you. That's how you know you're a leader. But Jesus is commissioning 12 people to be leaders, and they have no followers. They're just followers. They have nobody following them, but he's going to give them power to do this and equip them to do it and label them as his leaders. And I feel like we just don't understand the label we already have. We're image bearers of God, and what we're to do is bear his image. Whether or not we have an office or not, you don't need an office to do that. Everyone has an office, which is image bearer of God. And these individuals had a unique calling that is unrepeatable and foundational for the church, is that they are these unique people for a unique place of time to establish a church. He prayed all night. Pick those 12 men. Why is it important? Well, first of all, they're biological men. They are men. There are no women in this list. Men. Why is that? Why did he use women? Is this just patriarchal nonsense? This guy, he is just so first century here, not 21st century. Like, if we were doing it, we might do it differently. But God has given different roles to men and women, not because one has more honor, dignity, or worth, but simply because he gives them the role. He casts the actors in the play. Again, we're image bearers on God's creation, his created globe here, to show forth his glory, and we're going to play different roles in that. A husband and wife play different roles. Neither one is more in the image of God than the other. But they have different roles. Officers in the church, no more dignity than anybody else, no more honor than anybody else, but they are playing a role because God called them that role. And you don't have to have the office of a deacon to serve people. In fact, Jesus is called servant. He's not a deacon. He's serving. And when anybody's serving, they're doing the diaconal work, or deacon work. And when anybody's shepherding, they're doing elder work. And when anybody's spreading the word out there, they're doing apostolic work. But they don't need the office to do it. This is just a unique role that Jesus gives. And you can't argue with him because he's the director, the producer, and the author of this thing. He's presenting all of us as people in his image with different gifts, talents, and abilities in order to show forth his glory to the whole world. And when you love each other in this church, you're showing forth God's glory. You're doing it. And you don't need to have the office to do it. But they were biological men. They were born as men, lived as men, were called men. And they were given this office because Jesus used the men in the church for these offices. And he still does. There is no passage that establishes the office of woman pastor, woman bishop in the New Testament. There is no passage for that. There may be a woman out there, there is women out there that are better communicators of the gospel than I am. But I'm the guy that God called for this church. And it is absolutely true that it's not about the gifting or the work, but it's about the calling of God. Because they're slacking. And here's God picking people up. And look, the whole point of Christianity is God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we actually have demerited. Everything we have is mercy, meaning we didn't earn it. And so when you get a guy who's in a position of authority or shepherding in the church, it's not because this guy is absolutely the best of the best of the best, but he is given this grace by God. So these guys, given grace by God, and in fact, when they knew that, what did that make them? It made them aware that they were sinners, that they were in need of God. Like, these people didn't just know Jesus is a nice guy that they thought was cool. They knew Jesus because he was born of the virgin's womb. He was not just a man. He was God in flesh. They heard him quiet the wind and the storms with his voice. They knew him take a few loaves and a few fish and feed 5,000 men. You know how many, how many times they saw that Jesus is not just a man, but he's God. And here's God saying, you sinner, I've come to save you, and I'm commissioning you to be my men, my messengers, my apostles. You know, when God does a miracle, it's not just an arbitrary random thing. It's not arbitrary, it's not random. He's making a point. When Jesus is born in a virgin's womb, he's saying a couple things. He's saying, look, you've got to be saved by a man. Because you, a man broke our relationship, Adam did, but not just a man, because any other man is tainted by sin. And you can't have somebody who's tainted by sin atoning for the world's sins and being the Lamb of God. So what you got to do is you got to have the Son of God, who is both human and is divine. And the only way that works is if Jesus is born of a woman, but born of the Spirit. Does that make sense? He has real human DNA. He descends from Adam and Abraham and David and everybody else. But he does not bear the sin of Adam because he is God's son as well. He takes on human nature. So every miracle is not just some arbitrary thing, but it is speaking the word of God to us, and they've seen it, and they know it. So these people, these disciples, these apostles, knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were sinners in need, and they're going to preach and proclaim the message of Jesus to sinners in need. We just saw a few chapters ago that one of the guys that Jesus called was a tax collector. He was one of the worst individuals you could ever imagine because he hated his own people, and he betrayed his own people, and he was as close to the mafia as you can get. He was extorting them and taking their money for protection. And so you've got a guy who is turned against his own people, and then you've got this mix of people. You've got Simon the Zealot. You know what a zealot was? It's like the president of college Republicans. Okay, or he's like the most pro-America. You know, like he is like rallying for the cause of Israel in the time. He is so committed to the people, politically, zealously, a rebel against Rome. And here you've got Rome's guy, Matthew, as well. So you've got the zealot and you've got the tax collector on the same team. Isn't that crazy? Like, these guys ought to hate each other in real life. But what happens with the gospel? It levels them. Hey, I need this just as bad as you. The prostitute, the preacher, on the same level. Because you need the gospel. Just the same. Everybody needs the forgiveness of their own sins. And that's what it's about. You know, the church is a lot like an O'Reilly Auto Parts. No one wants to be there, ever. Everybody in there has a different problem with their car, and it stinks. Like, it's not a comfortable thing to go into O'Reilly Auto Parts. You know you're going to get out of there with more money you want to spend. Especially, then you got to take the car to the dealership to get it fixed. No one in the dealership getting the car fixed wants to be there. It's painful. We all got problems. If you're here, you're saying, hey, I got a problem. I hope you're here. You're not here because like, this is where the good people gather in the week. This is where the good people hang out. No, we're not the good people. We're the people clinging to God's grace and His mercy and His love, that He loves sinners. And we love that. Nothing excites us more than that God in love sent His Son to die on a cross for my sin. Nothing more. And that's what the apostolic message is. That's the message. It's that God takes on our sins to redeem us. And we can't do it ourselves. We've got to keep emphasizing that message. That is the only thing that these apostles are about, the good news. And if that's what it's about, if there's only one way in the world to get out of our sin, to get into back into fellowship with God, then there's an urgency about that. This is why the apostles were known to go around the world, sailing around, getting shipwrecked, getting kicked out of towns, trying to talk about the gospel, because it was urgent. It's not like, you know, when you talk to Christians today, sometimes it might be confused and think, well, there's Jesus and there might be other ways. You know, because like, hey, who's God going to judge people? I mean, like, there's a lot of good people out there. I know them. They're nice. They recycle. They keep their yards good. Like, and they're better than I am. A lot of these things, they dress nicely and they smile at you when they see you at the art walk. Like, they're nice people. Why is God going to look at a person who hasn't ever been to church and say, you're going to hell? Easy. Just make other ways. Jesus, and maybe because he's nicer. Maybe God would be nice to him. Or maybe he's really devout in his religion. You know? Look, that's not going to fly. Like, that is an affront and offense to the apostolic message. The apostolic message that Jesus is the only way, and he had to die for our sins, and God loved us so much to provide Jesus, and calls all people to confess their sins, repent, believe in him, and be forgiven of their sins. If there's only one way, and you can't have it other ways. You can't have it that Jesus is one way and there's other ways in the mountain. There's no other way. If Jesus has to come down and pick us up and rescue us, there's only one way. You think, well, maybe he's just an example. I need to be loving like him. If I'm doing loving stuff, no. You can't just follow him as a good example and start, you know, thinking you're going to go to heaven and be forgiven. It's not about that. There's only one way. Our biggest problem is our sins against God, and Jesus comes and becomes a friend of sinners. The very first thing that John the Baptist preached when he was out there preparing the way for Jesus is, repent. The kingdom of God is near. Repent means turn from your sins. Your sins are your biggest problem, he's saying. You know what Peter says, one of the apostles listed here, when he stands up in Jerusalem in Acts 2 and preaches, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved, what Paul says. It's about your sins and getting over it. You can't think about the gospel or the message of the apostles without thinking about sin. This is what they knew. They knew it. And so what is sin? If you don't know what sin is not just what we do, but it's what we are in Adam. It's the corruption. It's the taintiness in us. We are not like we ought to be. We're not bearing God's image well. And we're, in fact, wanting to bear our own image and set our own image up as the master of the universe, the center of the universe. And so we're absolutely against him, and we'd rather him be another place. We're perverting our whole existence. We want to be something we're not. And what we are is image bearers of God. And what we're made to be is enjoying God's love, enjoying forever in heaven with him and on this earth. That heaven might come to earth as it is there. That the reign of God might come. And we might be free of our sins. This is what we're hoping for. This is what our desire is. But we don't live that way. We want to make it about us and getting the most happiness or joy, fulfillment in our lives. Well, it's not that. We've got to realize that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary because we needed a Savior for our sins. And you know why he was resurrected? To show us the very same thing. That I can't save myself. I can't die for myself. But somebody had to die for me. And someone had to be a redeemer of me. You think about, do y'all believe that somebody can pay their life for another person? You think about the beaches of Normandy at D-Day. Men were destroyed for freedom. The reason America is not speaking German, right? Like the people who gave their life for the freedom of other people. And that is a good example of kind of what it's like. But this is something that no man, again, can do. And so Jesus had to be resurrected to show us that he's not just a mere man. If he's just a mere man, this would be a terrible ending. But he is God. He's able to forgive to the uttermost anybody who turns away from their sins and follows him. And that is the apostolic message, is that God has sent Jesus to be in our place. So who are the apostolic men? They're chosen by God. They're messengers to proclaim the message. The message is this. And how solid is the believer's foundation? And let's call it this. It is a foundation. It's a foundation. It is one time laid. God gave these men the message. And when you think about the Gospels, Matthew, Levi is an apostle. John is an apostle. Luke, not an apostle. He's known as traveling with Paul, the apostle, who came later. And he is known by early church history to have taken Paul's writings and his preaching and presented them in Luke. And then you've got Mark, also not an apostle, but known as being very close to Peter, the apostle. And he's kind of Peter's mouthpiece in the Bible on the Gospels. Peter had two other books he wrote, 1st and 2nd Peter. John had several other books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. If Hebrews, not by apostle, but it's based on the apostles' teaching. The apostles is your one-time deposit of the gospel. How do you know the gospel? How do you know the good news? It's not just about what you feel. It's about what historically happened many, many centuries ago in Jerusalem and in Galilee and in Nazareth and Bethlehem. In all these Middle Eastern places a long time ago for you, because God really came into history to redeem us in real time. You think about, like what's going on here is we're not just good people. We're not just good people, but the assurance that we have is based upon a battle that's won. It had to be battles won. When we think about religion, and we think about this idea that there could be other messages, there could be the gospel that we know, and other ways out there, that's ridiculous. Like, these people, these apostles, 11 out of 12, died by being killed for this, for the message. They're not going to be like, oh, if there's any other way, we'll let you believe it. Like, there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. It says it over and over and over again in the one time deposit, the foundational message here. If it's the way we want it to be, if everybody has their own way, and it just be nice and be loving, and that's great, but that's not the message of the apostle, but if it is that way, it's like this. It's like, hey, we're just kind of posing in the mirror, we're working out, we're getting bigger, and you know, if we do a good job, if we kind of try our hardest, God will just accept us. It's not it. It's not about just trying our best and posing. What it is about is more like a UFC cage match. Two men in or one man leave. Okay, like that's what this is. You're either going down or you're walking out of the cage with a championship belt. That's what the gospel is that Jesus goes to the mat for his people. If we think there's many other ways, we're just discounting exactly what he did, which is pour out his life, his soul, he sweat blood for you. He died on a cross for his people. You can't have just more than one way. There's one way, and that's what the apostles' message is. Over and over and over again. And it demands that we really take it seriously and understand that it is a secure foundation. That if we're building our lives upon that one message, that we're going to be like Peter. Now think about Simon. He calls him Simon, but then Jesus gives him a new name, which is Peter. Does anyone know what that means? It means rock. Think about the Rock, Dwayne Johnson. He picked his name because that's a cool name. It connotes sturdiness, security, foundational stability, the rock. So the rock, you think about the rock, we think about who Peter is. Who is Peter? Peter is all the time getting the wrong idea, failing, betraying Jesus, messing up even after Jesus is resurrected, and Paul has to call him out on it. Like, what Jesus says about Peter is remarkable. He calls him the rock. You're so sturdy. Well, how do you get that from his life? You can't get it from his life. You've got to get it from what Jesus says about it. And what he is based on the foundation he has set. Okay, so if you think about the last words in the Sermon on the Mount, you know how it ends? The greatest sermon in the history of the church ever preached by Jesus in Matthew 5 through 7. Go read it. You know how it ends? It ends with a great crash. That's a terrible ending, isn't it? A great crash. That's how it ends. You know what the story is that Jesus is saying, you can either build your life on the rock or you can build your life on the sand. And when the storm comes, your life is either going to collapse if you're on the sand, or from the sturdy foundation, the rock, your life is going to be secure. Peter is built upon Jesus. And none of us do the Christian life or ministry exactly right. And we are frail and prone to wander and like sheep sometimes. But we're still the rock because of where our foundation is. If you're standing, here based upon this message going forward and transform people. You got it. Going through Jerusalem to Europe to Asia, and then it got to America in the 1400s, 1500s, and when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and then you've got it coming over the Appalachian Mountains, and you got it coming over the Rocky Mountains, and you got it coming up like the Vikings bringing it from the north, and you got it coming up from the Conquistadors. Right here in the middle of Oklahoma, you are standing upon the blood, sweat, and tears of all the king's men who have believed this message. It's foundational and is brought to you and is offered forgiveness for your sins. If you're standing today on the foundation of the rock, you're standing because many other people have stood on that foundation of the rock, which was there is one way to heaven, and I don't meet the standard, and I'm a sinner, and Jesus loves me and gives his life for me, and I'm going to believe that because there's no other way. I've got no other hope in my life, in my eternity, than to rest on Jesus the rock. You know what? Because he's the rock. If I'm standing upon him, I've got nothing else to do. Nothing else. We can't act as if there's another way. We can't act as if there's another message out there that's just as good. There's only one. We've been here several years. Some of us have gotten baptized in this church. Some of us need to join the church. Some of us join the church. Some of us have flagrant sins we need to turn away from today. Some of us have unbelief, and the Holy Spirit needs to help us in that. We've got a lot of work we could be doing. doing, but we've got to realize that the work we're doing is not the basis of our salvation, but it's what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, isn't it? That is the best thing we can know. Is we got a lot of work to do. Some of us are just barely hanging on. We're just barely hanging on. We don't know what we're doing, but we're asking God, we don't understand it. Forgive me in Jesus Christ. I believe he was born, lived, died, raised on the third day for my sins and for my salvation. Help me to understand. Help me to walk after him. If that's what you've got, you're standing on a firm foundation, a rock. But if that is not what you've got, if you think you've got anything to boast about at all, then you are on shaky ground. And the apostles want to say, hey, there's good news. You don't have to live with the guilt and the shame and the hiding and feeling like you're going to be smashed all the time by God, feeling like he's the judge in the sky waiting to destroy you when your time comes up. No, you can believe because of what the gospel says. You can know that your future is secure, and you can go to your last breath, and this is terrifying but beautiful. You can go to your last breath believing and hoping and longing for the moment your eyes close and your eyes open again in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Like, that's beauty, and you're going to see not just a force but a face, and he's going to greet you, and he's going to welcome you. Just like he was a face and a person with human skin, and he welcomed those disciples. He is God, but he is a friend. And he loved his companions, and he invited them into his ministry, and he gave them a very important task, and you and I have a very important task too. We're like a NASCAR team. We got people changing tires, we got people putting fuel in, we got people driving the car, we got people, you know, watching everything else, and we're telling you where to move on the track. We got all different vantage points and all different pieces on the team. And if you need a place on the bus or on the team, talk to me afterwards, and we got a lot of things to do. We got a lot of gifts here, and it is beautiful to share in driving the car of the gospel forward. And these guys felt it, and that's why they're going to be willing to die for it. They had something bigger than yourself. I'll post this. There's a great quote that I heard that it says there's the two greatest moments in your life are the moment you're born and the moment you realize why you're born. And I think the third one is you realize how you're born. Now, what I mean is that you're born by the grace of God. God loves you more than you love yourself. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your sin, and he loves you. That's exhilarating. And you know why you're born is to glorify him. It now makes sense. And God's placed you in a relationship with other people because it's not just on you. It's a body. It's a church. It's a building. You have a place, people, to grow and to follow Jesus and to be on a mission. An apostolic mission, if you will. Standing upon the foundation of the apostles who gave us the gospel. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We love this, and we champion it. That's our calling. Let's bow and pray.